Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3 this morning. The title of the message is A Captive's Vision. A Captive's Vision. Ezekiel chapter 1. The scripture says, "Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king of Jehoiachin's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him." Captive's vision. A captive's vision. This book of Ezekiel takes place 5 years after the captivity of Judah. You remember the prophet Jeremiah told them concerning their sin that they should repent, but they would not. And God said, 70 years you shall be in captivity to the king of Babylon. And this was 5 years into the captivity. 65 more years were left. And there was a man by the river Chebar, and his name was Ezekiel. This man Ezekiel, of whom this book was written, by whom this book was written. And he was by this river of Chebar, which is in Babylon. And there we find the people of God in chains. There they are by this river. And if you go over to Psalms, look at Psalm 137. Psalm 137, and you can... I see this being the psalm of these captives by the river. Psalm 137. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing one of the songs of Zion." These people who were captives, these people who were in misery because of their captors, were the people of God. They are the nation chosen to receive the promises of God, the law of God, and by whom Christ should come. These were a people above all peoples. The nation of Israel was chosen of God, loved of God. He said, "I chose you not because you were the best or the brightest." He said, "You were the worst. You were the most stiff-necked people. Yet I set my love on you. I chose you because of my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." These were blessed people, and yet they forsook God. These people were sinful. They were sinful. And the reason they were in captivity was because of their sin. Because of their idolatry, they would not turn to God. Therefore, God sent them into captivity for 70 years. So, here was this man Ezekiel by the river among the captives. Here was a man chosen of God. A man who was to be one of the great prophets of Israel, and yet he was among the captives. By God's grace this morning, I want us to see the picture that the Holy Spirit paints for us See the picture here of which the nation of Israel, and especially this man Ezekiel, is a picture, a type of us who are the elect of God. It is a picture here before us of how God, before the foundation of the world, chose a people for Himself. The Father, by His own sovereign election of grace, determined to save some of Adam's fallen race. Israel is a picture of this. This man Ezekiel is a picture. This man was not just chosen when he was by the river. He was chosen long before that. He was among a chosen people of God, which picture the elect. Go over, you know it well, the book of Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 4, the Scripture says of the elect, He says, according as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He's chosen us to be what? To be holy and without blame before Him. This is known as the election of God. But not only did God elect a people, not only did He choose a people and leave it to chance as to how they would be saved. No, God chose a people and then predestinated all things for the accomplishment of their salvation. He says, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In other words, all the affairs of the universe, all things that happen in time and eternity are in order to secure the salvation of the elect. You know that everything works together for good to them who love God, to them who are what? The called according to His purpose. Having predestinated us, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Therefore, none of them who should be lost, none of them who are elect should ever be lost, but they all should be gathered safe to Christ forever and conform completely in the image of Christ. How do we know this is going to happen? Because God determined it. God predestinated it. Yet we know this, all of God's elect people are not born holy. Is that correct? All of God's people are not born holy, although God predestinated them, purposed them, chose them to be holy, yet this is not our natural condition as we are born into the world. What is our natural condition? What is the natural condition of man as he is brought forth into this world? It is captivity. It is captivity to Satan, captivity to sin, death, and hell. And this captivity begins with the fall of our Father. We have one common Father. I don't care who your father is in this time frame. I know this, we all can trace our ancestry back to one man. One man, Adam. Adam was the first of us, and Adam was the best of us. You should not think ill of Adam, because he's the best that God ever created. He is the best man God ever made. was Adam. He made him upright. He made him holy. He set a crown on his head and set him in charge of the whole world. Adam was the best of us. He was perfect and upright. And because he was so, he was also a representative man. A representative man. Our Father represented us. We read that in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Wherefore by the disobedience of one, many, listen, were made sinners. How were you and I made sinners? We were made sinners by the sin of Adam. That's how we were made sinners. And that depravity, that nature of Adam, when it fell, when it died, it was passed down to his children and his children's children and so on until it got to you. And you and I were born with the same nature. This kind of levels all men, doesn't it? It just kind of puts all men, I don't care if you were born in a palace or in a cave, you were born with the same wicked nature as your father, Adam. You were born in captivity. When he sinned, death fell on his nature, and that nature fell on us. That death fell on us. Look over one page in Leviticus, in Lamentation 5. Just over the page there from Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 16. Listen, the crown is fallen from our head. That crown that God put on our father, Adam, has fallen. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Man by nature is weak and blind so that he cannot free himself. Oh, that sinners would see and weep because of their captivity. That's my heart's desire, is that God would reveal this. You know what? I've never stopped learning this. If you've stopped learning this, something's wrong. If you've stopped learning about your own soul, your own depravity, then something's wrong. Because I've not found the bottom of my depravity. I've not found an end to it. That sinners would see the captivity of their nature. That all of Adam's race by nature are bound to sin and can by no means of the flesh or earthly religion save themselves. Do what you will. Believe what you will. Determine as hard as you can. You cannot break these chains of sin. Not by any carnal means. Not by any carnal means. Remember, we are dealing with a spiritual thing, a very spiritual thing. I don't care what you do in the flesh. Man, there are a lot of people who have these ceremonies. I read of a Catholic ceremony, and man, there's hundreds of things that he has to do with his body. They count them in order. They have to make the sign of the cross. They kneel down. They step two steps forward. Then they wave the smoke. And there's a whole bunch of things they're doing. That is carnal. That cannot deliver the soul from sin. It cannot. Now, they hate to hear that. But that's just so. You can do what you want to. You can't deliver yourself. Behold how Adam's race goes about to foolishly establish their own righteousness. See how blindly they grope in the dark trying to please God. Why do you think their creeds are constantly changing? Because they have to modify them. What they did before, their conscience won't let them continue. It has to be more and more and more. And enough is never enough. They always have to have more. Why? Because it can't free them. They can't be freed by all their mission work, by all their ceremonies, by all their decisions for Jesus and determinations. They cannot free themselves. Sinner, I plead with you, come to the river of Chebar and weep for your sins. You have sinned against God. Come and see the captivity of your nature. Hang up your harps. That's what the world desires, just like they desired a song from God's people on that river. They said, come and sing. Come and have mirth. That's what the world calls men to do. Don't listen to that. Man, I know this. I am a downer to this world. I know that. I know people don't want to hear this. They want to hear how good they are. They want to hear how special they are. That's what this world wants to hear. They want to hear a happy tune. I'm sorry. There is no happy tune concerning your nature. God says you should come and weep. Solomon said, better is the house of mourning than the house of feasting. That's a wise statement. Better is the house of mourning. Well, then, is there any hope for such captives? Yeah. Yes, there is hope. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have a message. If I just had that and closed the book, there'd be no reason for us to be here. But there is hope. There is hope for captives. And here it is, the election of God. There it is. The only hope for any of Adam's race is that God should choose some. That's it. The election of God. Praise God for His sovereign grace, who has loved us and chose some that He would save. For had there been no election unto salvation, there would be no hope at all. There would be no hope. If God had not purposed to save some, none of us. We would have been like the angels. Remember the fallen angels? Those that sinned against God are still in chains of darkness, reserved for damnation with no hope. But man failed, and God before the fall purposed to save some. Here's hope. Here's hope that there's some. Perhaps me. Wouldn't that be good if the Lord instilled some hope in a sinner's heart? Behold in our text, then the hope for the elect captives is that God should come to them. Look at that. In verse 1, he said, I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. When Adam sinned, what was the only hope for him? The only hope is that God would come to him. Adam ran from God. This morning, sinners, you are running from the only hope. This is why free will works religion is so foolish. They say, well, if you just exercise your will, do you not realize that there is none willing? There's none willing. No one's willing to come to God. Not by nature. The only hope then is if God comes to you. The only hope is if God comes to you. Man by nature will not and cannot come to God. Jesus said this to those Pharisees. He said, "And you will not come to me." You will not come. Why will man not come? I preach a gospel of free grace. I preach a gospel of Jesus Christ who's accomplished salvation. I preach a message of forgiveness and pardon through Christ, faith in His blood and righteousness. And yet men will not come. Why? Why will they not come? I tell you, even because they cannot come. They will not come because they cannot come. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is hatred against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Man by nature will not submit to the law of God. Now he'll submit to his version of the law of God, right? As long as he can change it, as long as he can modify it, then he'll submit to it. But he will not submit to the holy standard of God. What's God's standard? How is it that you should enter glory? It is that you should be as righteous as God is. That's how. There's no variation of that. You are either righteous or you're not. There's no progressive righteousness. There's no progressive holiness. You're either holy or you're not. It's an all or none principle. And if you're not as holy as God is, you cannot enter into heaven. So you will not submit to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, you cannot submit to the law of God because you hate Him. 1 Corinthians 2 and verses 13 and 14 says, "We speak not the words which of man's wisdom, that man's wisdom teaches." What does man's wisdom teach? Works, free will, religion. That's the best that men can come up with. But we teach what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, we don't try to tell you how to be saved by carnal means. We tell you how it is a man is saved is comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You're spiritually dead. You need spiritual life that only the Spirit of God can give you. You see, all those are spiritual things. But the natural, the captive man receiveth not. He will not receive the things of God. Election. He will not receive the predestination of God. He will not receive that salvation is completely the work of God alone without His works. He will not receive these things. They're foolishness unto him. The message of God to the lost is foolishness. It's foolishness. Neither can he. This has to do with ability. He will not and he cannot. Because he is spiritually discerned, judged, the Scripture says. Jesus said, he came not to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already captive. It's already condemned. Tug at the chains of your captivity. Try to free yourself however you will. You will not free yourself except Jesus come and set you free. Unless He comes to you, you will not be free. Jesus said, "A strong man armed keepeth his palace at peace." See what Satan is doing? He keeps you in all the mirth. He keeps you in all the pleasure. He keeps you and he'll hold you in that captivity. What's the only hope then? A stronger man come and spoil him. That's it. That's the only hope for you. It's the only hope for you is that Jesus Christ come to you. Come to you as he came to Ezekiel here. Notice this, that the heavens were opened And I saw the visions of God. Verse 3, the word of God came expressly unto Ezekiel. And this vision of Ezekiel, it says the heavens were opened. You know, I was reading that and I thought of only two other places that that takes place. First of all, at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when He come up out of the water, the Scripture says, the heavens were opened. The Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove. And the Father said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What was the heavens open for? To testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To testify. God said, that man is My Savior. That man pleases Me. That man is My righteousness. That man is all the salvation of My elect people. That's what God was testifying. The heavens were open. He saw Christ. The other place was when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. As he was bowing down to die, he said, I see the heavens open. And who was there? The Son of God. That's what he saw. So when the heavens are open, what does this mean? He's going to see a revelation of who? Christ. Christ. Every time you open this book, you should look for Christ. Otherwise, your reading is empty. If you're looking for how to take care of your family and how to do your bank books and how to have a good marriage and a good life, you're missing everything. The heavens are open right here. And what does this reveal? Jesus Christ. When God comes to a man to save him, he's going to reveal his captivity. But then he's going to show him who it is that can set him free. He's going to show him Jesus Christ. Behold, God, who has chosen His elect people, who are by nature captive sinners, has also predestinated, decreed all things to obtain their salvation, which is in and by Jesus Christ alone. God has chosen us in Christ. That is, all the responsibility of salvation rests on Him. All the salvation and deliverance of the captives of Israel rest on Jesus Christ's work. God purposed that His Son should redeem His people by His one offering. We just read it a few minutes ago in Ephesians 1. God purposed, chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. How? By Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ plus your works. Not Jesus Christ plus your decision. Not Jesus Christ plus your religion. Jesus Christ alone. He is the manifestation of God and salvation. He's everything. He's everything. In Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us that He, by His one offering, listen, Jesus Christ on the cross was not there arbitrarily. He was there specifically doing a work. He was working. What was He doing? He was dying under the justice of God. That's what He was doing. The sins of His elect were put on Him. He was responsible for all of our sins. He was responsible to pay the debt to God we could not pay. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Oh, are you such a captive in need of God's deliverance? Then behold, the heavens are open, and Christ is the only one who can save you. This is the word of God, that you should believe on the Son of God. That you should forsake all of your works, all of your religion, that are filthy rags, and cast your soul completely and absolutely on His blood and righteousness. Look away from yourself. Look away from trying to free yourself. You can't do it. Look to the only one who can free you. He's it. Look to Jesus' blood and righteousness. Why do you labor for that which is not bread? You captives, why are you struggling? Why do you kick so hard? Sin never satisfies. Sin only breeds trouble. And you know what the sad thing is? Trouble never causes repentance. It only breeds more sin. And more sin, more trouble. More trouble, more sin. More sin, more trouble. It's constant. It never stops. It never ceases. Why then would you labor in religion to try to save yourself when I'm telling you it's already done? The message of the gospel is clear. Salvation is accomplished. Believe on Jesus Christ. And you who do, listen to me. I want you to know how blessed you are. Look at our text. In verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly to everyone on the river. Look at it. Is that what it says? There were a bunch of people on that river. There were a bunch of captives that day. But I tell you, the word of the Lord came only to Ezekiel. You get that? Do you get this, how privileged you are to believe? Even so, salvation is only expressly given to the elect of God. You who believe, listen, do not think so little of your faith. Now, truly, your faith is little. I know this because my faith is little. It's small. But don't think smallly of faith. Because faith is a gift of God. Faith in Christ Jesus alone is the manifestation. It is the evidence of spiritual life. You know, when I was born of the Spirit of God, it's not that I felt any overwhelming thing. It didn't have anything to do with my feelings. What it had to do with this: do you believe on the Son of God? Yes. Well, there's the evidence that you are born again. Don't look anywhere else. Faith. Faith is the evidence, because faith is only a gift of God. John says this in John 1. He says, as many as received Him. Have you received Him? Have you believed on Him? As many as received Him, listen, to them gave He the right. You got a right. You know what your right is? To be called the sons of God. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I will be your God, and you shall be my sons. That's what he says in the book of Revelation. You got a right to be called the Son of God. Man, that's good. Does that give you any reason to poke out your chest? No. Because we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The reason you believe is because you were born of God. That's it. You got no reason to poke out your chest and be proud. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. Faith is a gift of Almighty God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We are his skilled labor, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk. You not see that this is all of God? This is all of God. If I'm free, I'm free because of God. He freed me. Can you come to Christ? Right now, can you come to Christ? And I'll tell you what, if you've ever come to Christ, you'll never stop. I have never stopped coming to Christ. Faith in Scripture is always present tense. It's very important. I believe on Christ now. And I could care less about faith 10 minutes ago, because I need faith now. And I can't trust faith tomorrow. I must have faith now. And listen, faith frees the captive. Faith in Christ sets us free. It's not the faith, it's the object of faith. The reason I'm free from my sins is not because of my faith, it's because of the object of my faith. I don't rest my freedom in my faith, I rest it in the object of my faith. He has made me free. And if I'm free, I know this, I have been chosen of God before the foundation of the world. I know this, that God predestinated me to be conformed to the image of His Son, and He will not rest until it's done. He'll not rest until it's finished. Right now, everything's working toward that end. Everything. We are free because Jesus has accomplished all our salvation. Notice then the response, lastly, notice the response of those to whom Christ is revealed. In verse 26, this is the revelation of this is the end of the vision. And above the firmament there were, above the heads, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man, above upon it. Verse 28, as the appearance of the bow, the rainbow is in the cloud of day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about this throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. This is the response of everyone who sees the Lord Jesus Christ and believes. We fall on our face. You know what Moses did when God revealed Himself in the burning bush? The Scripture says he hid his face. You know what happened when Daniel saw the Lord above that river? He said, I fell down. I lost all strength. And my comeliness became corruption. Isn't that what you get when you come in the presence of the Lord? Isn't all your beauty become ugly? Isn't that so? All those works that you think are so good before His presence, they become nothing but sin. When John saw Him, he said, I fell at His feet as dead. Isn't that different than how religion tries to come to Christ? They come to Christ demanding. We come begging. We don't demand merit. We must have grace. And so it is with everyone who comes to everyone to whom Christ is expressly revealed. To every captive, we fall and we worship Christ. Do you believe? Have you seen the Son of God? Worship Him. Is He not worthy of all our praise? Now, I'm not talking about lip service. That's easy, isn't it? I'm talking about giving my life for the glory of God. That's what believers do. And you know what? I do it freely. I'm free. I'm free to serve Christ. I'm free to serve Christ. May God add this blessing to the reading of His Word and the study of His Word.